Well, good morning to you. Good morning, good morning. It is wonderful to see old faces. Well, not chronological, but I meant familiar faces. Well, some of us are old, and it's also great this morning to see new faces. Praise God that people are visiting Central. Before we look at our text this morning, I'd like you to think of a place that you don't enjoy going to. I'd like you to think of a place or even a situation that you avoid at all cost. Even the thought of it makes you uncomfortable. So, for example, I guess it started as a child, but, and I don't mean this by any way of disrespect to the dental profession, but I'd rather have a root canal than go have a root canal, if you know what I mean. I just fear going to the dentist. It's a fear that I have. What do you fear? Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage that doesn't use the word courage in the text, but it just screams the theme of courage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 9, and I'll read from verses 51 through 62. It's in the Pew Bible. I'm sorry I don't have the page number for that. But this is a very interesting, in fact, there are four Gospels, as you may know, and Luke is the only of the four Gospel writers that uses this particular description of Jesus. And he uses language that is somewhat atypical. So what we'll do is I'll ask you out of respect, not for me, but for the Word of God, if you would stand, and then we'll hear God's Word from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? And he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But the fellow said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is God's word. Please be seated. I feel sorry for folks that try to learn English as a second language. In our many years of going to Russia, we often have folks that are bilingual and they want to learn American idioms. One day on a construction site job building a Baptist church, they had pencil and paper, and we came up with 160 slang expressions in the English language. And for example, one of them is popular today, I'm going to get in your face. Now, think about the literal translation of I'm going to get in your face. I mean, how's that work? It's a metaphor, isn't it? It means to be aggressive. It means to be confrontational, does it not? Well, trust me, I don't want to get in your face today. I want to get in your heart today. But I want you to see the Lord's face today, and when you see the Lord's face, he'll touch your heart. Because the Bible says here, not once but twice, verse 51 and verse 53, he set his face toward Jerusalem. It's a very interesting construction of the Greek there. Some translations, the NIV says that he was resolute. Another New American Standard says he was determined. The idea being is that the Lord purposed to go to Jerusalem, and the language or the metaphor, he set his face to go, means that nothing would deter him. How many of you have an unpleasant place you don't want to go? For some, it's the tax accountant as we approach April the 15th. For someone else, it might be an oncologist because you're battling cancer and you don't want to hear the bad news. For others, it could be an unemployment office or a funeral home for your own death. Is there a place that you do not want to go that God may be calling you to go? And you see, our natural tendency would be to detour. We want the good result, but we don't want the cost of getting there. So I want no more pain in my jaw, but I will detour around the Jerusalem of a dentist, and I want the result without paying the price. Anybody else there? Now, if Jesus had detoured around Jerusalem, if he had not gone there and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, the Bible says we would still be dead in our sins. We would have no joy of salvation. We would not know the freedom of sins forgiven. We would not have the promise of eternal life. When Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew exactly what that meant. And in chapter 9, if you flip back a few verses, in 21 and 22, verses 21 and 22 of the very same chapter, Jesus says, I will go to Jerusalem where I will be betrayed, I will be beaten, I will be killed. So when he says, I've got to set my face to Jerusalem, you know what he's saying? I'm going to the cross to die. And you know why he did that? Because he loves you and he wants to redeem you. Now, you may have a Jerusalem of a physical nature, such as a dentist, and many people have a Jerusalem of a relational nature. I will not go to my family reunion this year because there is someone in my family from whom I am estranged and I don't even want to see their face. We all have Jerusalems. We all have places that we'd rather not go. And in fact, God may be calling us to those places. So let me ask you this question. What is the one power that is operative in your heart that keeps you from setting your face resolutely to follow Jesus Christ and go anywhere he commands, sacrifice anything he desires, and serve him in any way that he calls? What is the factor that keeps us back from full obedience? May I suggest, it's often fear. Is that mine? No. That happened to me once in Pittsburgh. It went off, and it was somebody in the front pew, and I got madder and madder. That thing was ringing and ringing, and, my ears are turning red, and my vein is popping. It was my phone. I reached in my pocket. I didn't realize it's my own phone. Now, oh, fear. Fear. I'm afraid I've lost my place. The Bible has a great deal to say about fear. Did you know it's the most frequently mentioned emotion in the Bible? Did you know that it's the first human emotion in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. It's not a good idea to play hide and seek with a God who is omniscient and omnipotent, knows all things, sees all things. And so Adam decided to play that game, and he went and hid. And God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" And he said, "I hid because I was afraid." Did you know that the great saints in the Bible had to be repeatedly instructed not to fear? Genesis 46:3, God said to Jacob, "Do not fear." Joshua 1, God said to Joshua, "Do not fear." 2 Kings, God said to Elijah, do not fear. Luke 1:13, God said to Zechariah, do not fear. Luke 1:30, God said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, do not fear. Luke 5:10, Jesus said to Simon Peter, do not fear. Acts 18:9, God said to Paul, do not fear. Now, I have a simple question to ask. If these are great saints in the Bible, if these are people of faith, if these are heroes of the faith, and they have to be told not to fear, where does that leave you and me? Think of what fear has done to you. You see, if God is calling you to set your face resolutely and go and be reconciled to someone, and you're fearful of being reconciled, guess what? You have trapped yourself in that state of irreconciliation forever. If God calls you to leave your job and to go to another job, and you stay in your old job out of fear, you have incarcerated yourself. Think of the number of examples in your life where fear has held you from being the person that God has called you to be. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. The fear, Proverbs says, of man is a snare. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Okay, I get that. So what's the big deal? Therefore, I will not fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Therefore, what? I will not be afraid. Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not what? Fear. Jesus to the disciples, fear not, for I am with you. John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And on and on and on it goes. I want you to see that this text transitions from the Lord showing us great courage, great steadfastness, great resolve, if you will, to go to Jerusalem, that unpleasant place, eternally more painful than any dentist experience, because when he goes to the cross, he bears upon himself the weight of our sin and the judgment of God. Think of it this way. When Jesus resolutely set his face to go to the cross, he knew that God would resolutely set his face away from Jesus. And indeed he did, and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which indeed is the penalty that he bore for you and for me. He goes on. There's some folks there that say they're going to follow him. And he's trying to help them understand that full obedience is going through a Jerusalem that might be a little unpleasant. My friends, do you understand that what Jesus is here doing, it's a marvelous thing. He is willing to go to the destination of Jerusalem because he understands that Jerusalem is not his final destination. It is a stop along the way. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, because he knew what? Of the what? The joy set before him. I can get through Jerusalem as long as I understand that Jerusalem is not my final stop on the trip, but it is a point on the trip. My final stop is the New Jerusalem. Eternal life with Jesus, face to face, forever. He set his face to go to Jerusalem so that you and I can set our face and go face to face with him for all of eternity. How's that for a deal? But we often fear. I had a brother come up after the first service. He said, you know, most of the failings in my life are related to fear. And we swapped stories, and this goes way back to my family of origin. Tacy can tell you this. I've battled with a fear for as long as I can remember. It's called the fear of failure. And so I want to be in control, and I'm only going to do things that I think I'm pretty good at. And I'm going to avoid things that I'm not very good at because I fear that if I'm not very good at it, I might look bad and I might get criticized and people might not think that I'm a rock star. So I will guard my life and I will position my life and I will buffer my life from anything, any activity, any endeavor that might make me look bad in the eyes of others. Underneath fear. You understand this, men? Especially, I can speak to men about this. You understand, men, when we don't go to those places that God wants us to go and we're afraid to go there because we might look bad in the eyes of our wives or our kids or our neighbors, you know what that is? It's pride. We care more about looking good in someone else's eyes than we do following Jesus Christ into those hard places and those hard relationships. There's a wonderful couple of more passages to share with you that speak of fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Jesus, through death, might destroy the one who has the power of death and deliver us through our fear of death, who were once subject to lifelong slavery. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can and will and does deliver you from the fear of death? And if you believe that, why won't you believe that Jesus Christ will deliver you from the fear of life? Yet again, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love because God's perfect love casts out fear. Revelation 1:7, John said, when I saw him, I fell to the ground, and he reached out and touched me, and I heard a voice saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living. Think of the number of times when you have detoured around Jerusalem and you have missed God's best for your life, even if God's best for your life is difficult and requires suffering and sacrifice. This text, if nothing else, calls us to wonderful repentance, gospel humility, and gospel repentance. God, we're just going to name the reality. I live more by fear than by faith. And I want to own that as a Christian. There is one more text and one more story. It is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us what? A spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That was Vaughn's favorite verse. Can I tell you about Vaughn? In 1985, Tacy and I moved from Western Pennsylvania to Williamsburg, Virginia. I served there as what's called a church planter. And there was a small group of people that wanted to start a new PCA church. There were 13 altogether. There were six couples. Two of them were graduate school couples from the College of William and Mary. But there were six couples and one single man. And they said, we'd like to interview you and find out if you would like to be our church planter. So we drove down to Williamsburg, Virginia, and we went to this house that one of the couples was renting. And it happened to be Halloween night. And I was in the kitchen talking with someone, getting a cup of coffee, and Tacy was in the living room, and she had an empty chair next to her. And number 13, the 13th fella came in, and he was dressed in a trench coat. And he had construction or combat boots with no socks. And his hairy legs were sticking out the bottom of the trench coat. And he walked into that room, and he didn't recognize Tacy, and he went up to Tacy, and he took his outer coat, and he flashed. And he only had on Speedo swimming suit and a big hairy chest. He's bigger than me. And he said, hi, I'm Vaughn. I just came from a Halloween party dressed as a flasher. I can't make this up. Tacy said, excuse me. She came out into the kitchen where I was. She said, there's a guy out there. You better come back in with me. Vaughn lived his whole life in fear. When we met Vaughn, he was 32 years old. One of those six couples went to the local psychiatric hospital. If you do your research on American history, the first psychiatric hospital in this country was in Williamsburg, Virginia. And it is still operational. And Vaughn, at the age of 16, was committed as a psychiatric patient and spent 16 years in that hospital. His father was a famous brain surgeon. His brother was a neurologist. He came from a brilliant family, but lived 16 years in this hospital. And one of these couples asked the administration, can we go and teach a Bible study in your hospital? And they said yes. And Vaughn started to come to the Bible study. And Vaughn started to get interested. And so the couples went and they said to the hospital, if we sign out for Vaughn and we're responsible for him and we drive him to and from, will you allow him to come to our house for a Bible study? And they said yes. And so the night that Vaughn came in and flashed Tacy, he was... It's not exactly what I meant, but the night that we met Vaughn, it's because people loved Vaughn, and he was one scary dude. I mean, big, hairy chest, just nasty-looking guy. But they didn't fear him. They loved him. And then he started coming Sunday morning, And we were on a rotating team, and we were very small at that point, but we would go by because he got released to a, are you listening? Halfway house. And so we would swing by the halfway house and bring him to services, and we had little kids, and they liked Vaughn, and Vaughn liked our little kids, and we did our rotation to make sure he got to church. And he said to me his dream was to be able to live on his own and be a church janitor. He just wanted to be a church janitor. Here is someone that's only known the prison of a psychiatric hospital for 16 years. Vaughn was very unpredictable. We were having services in the funeral home chapel. And one day during the time of confession, Vaughn stood up. He started crying. He said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I assassinated JFK. One Sunday morning, Vaughn was on heavy meds, and he was sitting in the very front row. There was a brand new couple right behind him. And when you're a church planter, you know when someone's new. You love it when you see a new face, right? So I've got missile lock on this couple. Actually, there was no pulpit. We were in a... But the point is, Vaughn lost control of his bladder right in the middle of my prayer. And it was loud and messy and stinky and noisy. And one of the men of our church came down and took him by the arm and took him out to the bathroom and used the blow dryer to get him cleaned up and came in and wiped up the chair. And I visited the couple. They were a law school couple from William & Mary, Marshall Wythe. And they said, we want to join your church. And I'm thinking, well, you know, you obviously know good preaching when you hear it. Because any church that would love Vaughn like that is the church we want to be part of. Vaughn memorized scripture. 2 Corinthians 1, 7 was his favorite scripture. When I would see him, he would say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. And he went from 16 years trapped in a hospital to a halfway house. He moved to Norfolk, Virginia, joined a church there because he got a job as a church janitor. This is the power of the gospel to deliver people from fear. This is the power of the gospel to deliver a church from its fear of people that are different. They don't wear blue blazers and a button-down shirt and a power tie. This is the power of the gospel to change people's lives and perceptions and to help them overcome their fears. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. How about you? The power of the gospel calls us to go to our Jerusalem. It's a Jerusalem times of hardship. It's a Jerusalem that at times is painful. It is a Jerusalem where we take up our cross and we love people that we don't think are lovable. But our Jerusalem is not the final destination. The new Jerusalem is. And Jesus, by his death and his resurrection and his intercession and his love for me, has purchased for me and for you a place, citizenship, residency in the New Jerusalem. And because of his love and because of the reality of that gospel, I'm going to put my hand to the plow and not detour around any other Jerusalem.